This is Unexpected with Hannah Love. In this podcast, you will gain a new perspective of how God loves you enough to call you to things that you couldn't have imagined for yourself.
Hi, everyone. This is Jessie Green. Jessie, thank you so much for coming on with me today. I'm thrilled to have you. Jessie is a revivalist. She is a preacher. She's a mama of four. And you are the director of Saturate Global. This is a woman who wears many hats, and I so enjoy following you and listening to you preach the gospel on fire. You are an advocate of baptism, repentance, and all the things that follow the Holy Spirit. And I'm just so excited to have you on today. So welcome.
Yeah, thank you for having me.
I would love for you to just jump in and tell us a little bit about your story, your testimony, and the unexpecteds, the things that God has done in your life. I read your book, Wildfires, and 10 out of 10 recommend to anyone. It was amazing. So I do know some of the things in your life, and I'm excited for our listeners to hear today about the stuff that God has done in your life.
Yeah, I always tell people, like, the full story really is in Wildfires. Well, not the full story, but a good timeline, because there really is just so much that the Lord has done. But long story short, I grew up in a Christian home, but really, like, turned away from the Lord when I was in high school. Went to University of Miami in Florida and really pursued, like, the world stuff. I was working in the nightclub industry, was a social chair of my sorority, really, like, pursued everything that the world said would bring me joy. Got a job in New York City and was working in the nightclub industry as a promoter and a VIP doorman, working with celebrities, traveling first class around the world, dating a multimillionaire. It was like a really, like, a page right out of, like, Gossip Girl or something. And it was crazy. And I had severe anxiety, severe depression, suicidal thoughts. It was just really bad. And so when I was around 24 years old, I just wanted to end my life after a really, like, dramatic breakup. Mm-hmm. And so I don't know why I did this, but as I was weeping in my apartment, I called out to God and I just said, God, if you're actually real, you have to take this pain away. Like, I can't keep living this way. And, like, literally the real power, tangible presence of God, like, filled my New York City apartment. I lived on 31st Street and Lexington, which is, like, super busy and loud. And everything outside my window went silent. Mm-hmm. And I was freaked out. Like, I was like, oh my gosh, like, God is real, like, really real. And I was terrified, actually. And this thought gripped me and I just was like, okay, well, if God's real and you can actually have a relationship with him and know him and hear his voice and follow him, like, what in the world is more important? Like, this is like the God of the universe. Like, it's not just an idea anymore. So I sold everything that I owned, bought a backpack and traveled as a missionary for a year around the world and got filled with the Holy Spirit while I was in Australia. Wow. Lived in Africa, Asia, Eastern Europe. And since then, I've just been on fire for the Lord. In 2020, my husband and I ended up leading revival on the beaches of California. In 5 weeks, we baptized over 5,000 people with a $800 marketing budget and a $60 megaphone. The LA Times were the first people to declare that we were in revival. And since then, we've baptized over 15,000 people in the last 4 years. So yeah, it's just been like a wild adventure.
Wow. And I love too that in your book, I mean, you denote all the areas that God is just in it, and faithful.
Yeah.
going back just a little bit, because I was new to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I grew up Baptist, and my husband grew up Assemblies of God. And so a few years after we were married, his family baptized me in the Holy Spirit. And it's like you said, you're just on fire. Like, it's insatiable. You want everyone to know. So what was that experience like for you? Because I feel like a lot of my listeners may be new to that. I've talked a lot about it, but some people are like, what is that? How do you get that? And hopefully at the end of this, maybe I'll let you like lead us in a prayer if you want to just, because again, I want the whole world to experience that. And it really changes your life. It sells you out. Like, nothing is more important.
Totally. Yeah. I mean, up until that point, like, again, I grew up in a Christian home, going to church every Sunday. If you asked me if I was a Christian, I would say absolutely. But nothing in my life reflected a life of someone that was actually following Jesus. Mm-hmm. It was kind of just in title alone. And I like thought I had like good morality.
Right.
But when I was in Australia, I ended up going to this conference while I was living there as a missionary. And at this conference, they had people come to the front, and they said that they were going to pray for us to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I was like, okay, well, I already have that, but I'll just come up anyway. And so I came up to the front, and all of a sudden I just felt like electricity going through my body. And I felt like the tangible, like weighty presence of God. And all of a sudden I like could hear God's voice, and someone came behind me and they gave me a prophetic word, and it was like spot on. And after that, I left and I was walking around the streets, and there's all these like nightclubs in Byron Bay, Australia. And I just started like praying for people, and they started to give their life to the Lord, like right outside these nightclubs. And it was like everything that I was trying to do in Christianity all of a sudden like just started working. I would read my Bible and like the words would jump off the page. I all of a sudden could like hear God's voice. I was having dreams. Yes. I could like feel in the spirit, like if things were good or bad, if there was angelic presence or demonic. And it was like my Christianity like got like turned on. Like, that's what it felt like.
Yeah. No, exactly. I just remember walking, and I was like listening to someone praying, and the particular podcast episode, he was like, you know what, this episode, everyone's just going to pray the whole hour in tongues. And I was like, okay. And they had laid hands on me like a few months earlier, and they were like, you might not speak in tongues immediately. But 3 months later, I'm walking, and I had just been begging God. I was like, I want it. Like, I want whatever you
yeah.
want, all of it. And it just, I all of a sudden was just weeping, just overcome, and just like praying in this language, that it was just beautiful. And my life is like never looked the same. And I just love,
so cool.
I love hearing people's experience with the baptism, because I'm like, we all need this. This is, I think, the place true revival starts, right?
Totally. I actually don't think you can really follow Jesus without the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because it just feels mundane. It's just like, even reading your Bible, it feels kind of dead. Mm-hmm. Like, we know that the Holy Spirit is our teacher, our advocate, our counselor. And so if Jesus says that it's better for him to go so that we can receive the Holy Spirit, then that means that having the Holy Spirit is better than having Jesus in the flesh with us. And I know for me, I'm like, sometimes I'm like, man, I wish I could have like Jesus in the flesh, like yeah. walking with me, like telling me what to do. And Jesus says it's better that we have the Holy Spirit. So there's a reason why it's better, and it's because we can have constant communion with the Father. And that's something that the disciples didn't have until Pentecost. And so I just want to tell people, like, don't settle for like a mundane, ordinary Christianity. Like, it should be like a wild adventure following Jesus.
Yes. I actually wrote down through your book, I have a page of quotes because it's just so good. And I couldn't just pick a handful. But in chapter 3, Jesus is really real. this quote from you. I truly believe that nothing robs us of God's promises more than the religious spirit and tiny deceptions we believe along the way. And I love that so much because I just feel like the whole church has this like a blanket of complacency on us.
Totally.
And that we're familiar enough with the Bible and we're familiar enough with these stories that we've grown up with, but it's not real to us. And it's not until you have that, you know, that awakening, that like baptism, that presence, that true fire, that you're like, this is real. Like this is
right.
It's real. And everything that Jesus did, he promises that we will do and more, and that we can do and we
have
authority because we sit at the right hand with him. And I love that. I just love that you bring out that truth. Would you care
totally
a little bit about the religious spirit? Because this is something
totally
I feel like the church struggles. It's like the number one thing, in my opinion, that the church struggles with so much, because the religious spirit just feels like tradition and like an institution rather than a relationship.
Right. Well, and then the hard part too is like there's like your pendulum swings as well. Mm-hmm. So people are like, well, I don't want to wake up early in the morning because that's religious, or attending church every Sunday because that's religious. But the reality is like when you love the Lord, mm-hmm. you want to do the things that draw you closer to him. But where that religious spirit comes in is when it tells you like just doing the things mm-hmm. is what you're going after. And so all of us are creating to have that communion with the Lord. We're called to actually like be a part of that new kingdom. I love that the primary message of Jesus when he walked the earth is he said, you know, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, which means like turn away from your sins, because this kingdom is now an option for you. It's now a reality for you. And the religious spirit wants you to get stuck doing like Christian things without the reason why.
Right.
And so for me, for my husband, like we wake up early, we fast, we pray, we go on prayer retreats, we lead a church, and all of these things like are religious activities, which you should do. They're spiritual disciplines that mm-hmm. form your faith. But doing the disciplines alone without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, without that fiery love that like Song of Songs talks about, where it's like that like seal of his love on your heart that transforms you. You know, I think that we need to have that born again experience, which is why we're very passionate about baptizing people. Mm-hmm. And the religious spirit would tell you, well, maybe you already baptized before. Do you need to be baptized again? That religious spirit always is kind of taking away from you the fullness mm-hmm. of what Jesus wants to give you, which is life, and that life more abundantly that we see in John chapter 10.
Yes, I love that. Another thing that you said, and actually I read this to my husband and he was like, man, that's so good. And I think he shared it with his Bible study too, because it's just so, I mean, it's just so good. And this is early on, but is the Jesus you are following the real Jesus at all? Because again, it's like you said, you know, you would have considered yourself a Christian. I considered myself a
Christian.
And I asked Jesus into my heart. But is the Jesus that you're following real? Because if he is, he's going to convict you. It's not going to be,
right,
I'm sorry every time I mess up and keep messing up. Repentance is turning, like turning away, and that transformation that you're talking about. And then to follow up, it's, does he confront your sin, heal your pain, empower you to go and serve others in selfless love? Jesus is so wildly uncomfortable. The Lion of Judah wants to be let out of the cage of what you believe a good God should be like. It's just so beautiful. I mean, it's beautiful and it's true, because we paint a picture of what we think God should be. He's supposed to be good. He's supposed
totally.
To be beautiful. We don't understand when hard things happen. And then the moment that things go another way, we start to question everything. And that's where you're like, if you're really following Jesus, he doesn't promise an easy life, you know? He does promise that the yoke will be light when you are with him. I love your book. It's Wildfires, for anyone that wants to go find it. I know that you guys lead a church, and I know that you moved from California to North Carolina?
Yeah, we're in North Carolina now. Yes.
Okay. I've loved following you. I heard you first on a few interviews and listened to some of your dreams and your testimonies. And I was just like, man. And you're young, and I think that that's another thing that this generation maybe is looking for, because we are so
totally
young, which we're here in the Bible Belt. And so I feel like it's very, you go to church on Sunday, it is, again, kind of the religion
thing. Totally.
And there's such a small percentage of people our age that even have any sort of upbringing in the church.
Right.
And so to see someone who is young and on fire, just unapologetic about it, I love that. And I'm so thankful to see people like you, because you are leading the way. So tell me about your move. Tell me about your church. Tell me about some of the things that you and your husband are doing.
Yeah, absolutely. I love what you brought up about, like, are you following the real Jesus? Because when at first my husband and I, we met in New York City, and we were living in Manhattan. I was running a very successful creative agency. My husband was in full-time ministry, and we were making a lot of money. We just moved into a luxury doorman building and had our first baby on the way. And I remember the Lord during my quiet time just saying to me, like, would you be willing to sell everything that you had and, like, move and like follow me? And I remember wrestling with this idea, like surely God, like, would not ask me to do that, because, like, we just got so many of the things that were prophesied about and so many promises. And that's when I really started to wrestle with that question, like, is the Jesus I'm following actually the real Jesus? Or is he the Jesus that, you know, just wants to give us those prophetic promises or the blessings, you know, or comfortable American dream life and never requires anything from us? And so I started to really wrestle with that. My husband and I would pray and just talk about, like, what would it actually look like to give everything to the Lord? And then a few months later, he ended up calling us to California. And it was a huge time of surrender, just laying everything down. It was really hard. We were, like, thrown into this, like, hidden season, just really discipling people in our home. We had, like, barely enough money to, like, get Diet Coke or, like, a pizza. We were, like, so broke. And just really believed that the Lord was going to use us to ignite revival. And it was about a 4-year process of just being stripped away from everything. And then 2020, Saturate breaks out on the beaches of Southern California. And it was like everything just exploded. And everything just completely changed for us in a moment. And we finally were, like, financially able to, like, survive in California, and doors were opening for ministry. And then the Lord told us again to sell everything. And now we had 3 kids and move into a trailer, and we didn't even know where we were going. And I was like, man, like, it just never gets easy. As soon as I thought, like, it was easy, now we have to move into a trailer. And I'm not, like, a camping person. I'm like, I'm from New York. And I was like, well, we have to move into a trailer. And people are like, where are you moving? And I was like, I don't know. And we got all sorts of criticism, like, this is not the right thing to do with your kids, blah, blah, blah. But we ended up leading a massive revival in Kentucky. We baptized over 1,500 people in 1 weekend. And that was only 15 minutes away from Asbury. And this was the year before Asbury. So we really feel like we opened up that well of revival there. And then we go to North Carolina, and there's just, like, so much, honestly, like, a move of God happening here. We're seeing so many people get saved, baptized. We're in our church right now. We're seeing healings every week, deliverance. And we just bought a 42-acre farm. We raised all the money for that farm with barely any fundraising in 6 months and bought it cash down. And we've been doing revival meetings and prayer meetings on that farm. And so it's just like been this journey, but it's definitely like, I actually just got a flag made for the front of our farm that says, remember, surrender, because the life of following Jesus is one of surrender. And there are times where there's provision, times of miracles, times of breakthrough, but also there's the times where it feels like nothing's working. He's stripping away everything you've become comfortable with. He's right. Pressing on the fear of man. He's pressing on your insecurities, anything you put your identity into. And he loves us so much that he will take away the things that make us self-dependent. And so I always tell people, I'm like, if you've become too comfortable, you may not be following Jesus.
Right. That's exactly right.
And so it's always like a wrestle, but what's great is that's why Paul in prison can say that he counts it all joy, right? Because you can be in the prison and you can be in the palace and you can be on the streets or you can be in a green room. You can be wherever you're supposed to be when you know, like, he is with you and you truly know that in your heart, not just like in speech.
That's right. Well, and because we know at the end of the day, like when we leave this world, where we're going, like we know who we're going to answer to. And we also know that in the
totally
of criticism or cancel culture, like it's not man that matters. It's the
right.
Well done, my good and faithful servant. You did everything that I asked you, that I laid before you to do. And I just want to highlight to people that saturate on the beaches of California, that was life-changing for you and crazy. And I know that in the book you go into detail about all of it, but I want to point out to everyone that that took, what, 4 years? 4 years right. of surrender and preparation and what I would call the valley. I mean, you've got
totally
the low places and the lows are really low and they can last for years and years. And you were faithful. And it didn't just happen. And you made it sound like, you know, this was amazing and it changed everything. And it did. But it didn't just happen overnight. For those
totally.
Who will go and read your story, it's amazing how God came through for you. Because this is in the middle of everything being shut down. Of
right.
People coming
COVID and yeah,
police standing there with the tickets in their hands and you're just going for it because that's what God asked you to do.
Yeah, I mean, we got like 20 citations. So I was like, and again, it's like following the Lord and it's the things you read about in the Bible, but literally, like, we got one of the best lawyers in the country who offered to, like, defend us for free. Mm-hmm. And we ended up not having to pay anything in court. And it was all this stuff. And again, it was, like, all threats mm-hmm. against the gospel. But we knew that the gospel works. And so that's mm-hmm. why, like, you truly have nothing to fear. And the Lord will come and be your defender. Mm-hmm. Like, we really saw that come to pass where, you know, we couldn't afford a lawyer. We couldn't afford to go to court. And the Lord provided everything just mm-hmm. as we continued to preach the gospel and be faithful.
It's so good. What would you say to someone that wants to be on fire for God and is, but they're so scared? They're so scared of the pushback because we are living perhaps in the most condemning time in our history, just for modern history, for a cancel culture, for people being against Christianity, not even Christianity, but the morals and the values that we hold. What would you say to someone that is really wrestling with that? Because I know that you got hit with, what, thousands of messages from people?
Just in one day we got, I remember like the biggest day of persecution, we got over 27,000 emails in one day. Ripping us apart. So, and it got, the attacks got so bad. I mean, spiritually, our like car broke down, our house flooded. We had to live in a hotel like during this whole time. No one knew this. We had people writing death threats and leaving them at our doorstep. People like,
you have a newborn baby at home too.
Newborn baby, 2-month-old baby. People saying the most like vulgar, vicious stuff on social media. So much so that like my assistant had to take over all my social media because I just like couldn't even see it anymore. I'm usually fine when people attack me, but when they like come after my kids, yeah, it's like, it's a lot. Okay. So first and foremost, I would tell people first, like, you can't do any of this in your own strength. Mm-hmm. So you need to have an encounter with the real God. And like, I do courses online, I do retreats and stuff, and I love doing like interviews and stuff like that. But I would say like, you need to have like an in-person encounter. Mm-hmm. I prioritize going to conferences, having people pray for me, because there's something that happens, in that presence with other believers. And so we do a national camp meeting every June so people can come to that. We'll pray for you. We'll baptize you. We'll pray for you to receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit. But first and foremost, like, you need to have that encounter. And if you don't know if you've had that encounter, you haven't.
I haven't had.
So yeah, I always tell people, like, you'll absolutely know if you've received. So that would be the first thing. And then the second thing is, like, surround yourself with other people that are on fire. So we've actually had, like, over 100 people move to Wilmington to join our church from all around the country because they felt like they were in a church that was, like, dead, that was not, like, really on fire. And I tell people, like, you have one life to live. And the reality is like, you're not called to just sit in a row and just like live this apathetic faith. And so sometimes that requires moving. I know there are churches all around this country that are like on fire. Mm-hmm. So like, I get messages every single day, Hannah, and people are like, I have no one around me that's on fire. I know the Lord's calling me to more. And I'm like, then move. And they're like, well, I can't because of my job. And I'm like, well, then your job just became an idol.
Right.
And the reality is we need to do whatever we need to do. I had to sell all of my stuff and live as a missionary for a year, right? We all have a different journey in front of us, but do whatever you need to do to stay on fire.
Right. And it's not just you that you're impacting. It's the generations behind you. It's the people who's you're going to encounter, but also your children if you have family, because your kids are going to see the things that you lay down for God, and they're going to see God being faithful in your life in the end. So good, so important. What would you, and correct me if I'm wrong, I've got books, I've got so many books that I just, you know, Mom, you're like, when will I have time to read? But I have books on the history of revivals. And I really wanted to ask you the importance of knowing the history, of knowing past revivals. And isn't North Carolina an old well? Isn't that a place of old revival? Because I do believe that
yes. God,
It's just like when, you know, Abraham dug the wells and then his descendants come back and reopen the wells. Those wells
totally
open again. So when you said North Carolina, I was like, isn't that some of the old wells?
Yeah. So actually in the early 1900s, the Moravians mm-hmm. came over and they landed in North Carolina, and for 100 years, which is so crazy, 100 years, they did 24-hour prayer in North Carolina. And then obviously this is the birthplace of Billy Graham, mm-hmm. who's one of the greatest evangelists, revivalists in the world. and so there's a lot here. And actually the person who, really ignited the Second Great Awakening, like in the Cane Ridge Revival, he was a minister from North Carolina. So there's a lot of deep roots here. And I would encourage people to, like, there's a lot of people on social media that talk about revival, what it is, what it's not. Mm-hmm. Don't listen really to those people unless they have the fruit in their life. So my favorite book on revival is actually right behind here. So it's an old book. It's very old, as you can tell, but it's called Revivals of Religion. Uh-huh. And this is by Charles Finney, who led the Second Great Awakening. He's nicknamed the father of revival. And like, it's like kind of tiny words and really dense book. So you could just do like a little bit at a time, but there's just keys in here. And my husband always says, he's like, read more books by dead people that like yeah. that lived the life that we're all aiming for. Mm-hmm. And so he has stuff in here that's so good, like basically like how to reach sinners. And it's like super brass tacks. Like there's a whole section on what it means to be filled with the spirit of prayer, the prayer of faith, false comforts for sinners, the necessity and effect of union. Like he breaks it, how to promote revival. Mm. And so it's all like in here. It's we just weird. Don't read the books.
Yeah, well, and two, we're such an instant gratification culture that it's kind of hard to
admit
it still. I mean,
even totally
guilty of it. I walk every day, and in lieu of reading, sometimes I will do Audible because I'm like, this feels lazy, but also I can do two things at once because we're
totally.
You know, multitasking.
Well, generation. I love Audible. Don't get me wrong. When I'm at that car pickup line, I'm like, thank you.
Yes, exactly. I mean, I listened to your book on Audible. I was like, let me write this down. Pause, you know, record.
Yeah, that's the bad side. I'm like, sometimes I'm like driving in the car and I'm like trying to write my notes. And I'm like, I should not do this. I'm going to get into an accident.
Screenshot what chapter it's in.
Go back. Yes, exactly.
There is one thing, and I wanted to thank you for this so much. It was so timely for me. And I loved this. Again, this is the last quote that I'm going to pull out from you. But you describe a picture of wading into these waters at some point, and the water is just glistening, and you're going in. And that was the image that God gave to me for the year. Instead of like a word, I usually see pictures, and the picture was just me going deeper, and it was literally just like a profile shot of me wading into the waters with the light glistening off of it. And he was, it's just deeper, come deeper. But the line that you said, the thing that you got out of this was just like, whoa, it was like it unlocked the second half of this equation for me. As a church, we need to stop saying, God, we want more of you. And we need to start saying, God, you can have more of me.
Mm-hmm.
And it's, wow. I mean, it's so simple, but here I am going, I want to go deeper, God. I want more of you. I want to see your face. I want to know right. your heart and know your character. But the other half of that is, God, you can have all of me. It's that right. surrender again. It's that humility again of laying it all down and saying, you know what? You can come in and heal these places in me. You can come in and do the work that you need to do in me so that I can go out for you.
Right.
So I just wanted to thank you for that reminder personally, because it's so good and your book is so good. And I think do you have another book?
Yeah, my other book is Saturate. So this is the other one.
Okay.
And this whole book is based on a prophetic vision I had in 2020.
Mm-hmm.
And about seven waves of revival that are coming to America, and they're all happening. So mm-hmm. it's pretty crazy. So, and then both of those are available on my website. So they're pretty easy to find.
Awesome. Okay. Do you have anything that you want to share with anyone? Are there any prayers you want to say? Any encouragements that you have? A lot of my listeners are women. I feel like in this day and age, we really struggle with the highlight reel, with trying to do all the things that moms do, with being a good
totally.
Spouse, but also balancing honoring God. And the hard thing to hear is that I think that means you're going to have to put God before you put the rest. At least it's hard for a lot of us who want to be taking care of the rest. But it's like you said, if anything takes the place of God being first, then it instantly becomes an idol. So any advice, any encouragement to women out there who really want to go all in? I know that you said, you know, move if you have to move. Do whatever it is God calls you to. But what about that yeah. one who just isn't sure?
Yeah. I mean, I, again, like the more time you can set apart for prayer and journaling and being in the word, the more sure you're going to be. So, like scripture tells us, we know that it says like the sheep know the voice of the shepherd. Mm-hmm. And so a lot of times I think we know what we're supposed to do. We're just disobedient. Mm-hmm. I talk to people all the time and they're like, I had this dream and this dream and this dream. And like all the dreams are the same thing. And I'm like, okay, well, did you do that? Like, did you do what was in the dream? And they're like, no. And I'm like, well, now you're kind of like edging on disobedience, because if the Lord is speaking to you, we have to do the things that he's telling us to do, because he is actually the one that's in control, especially if we say that he's like our Lord and our Savior. So yeah, I'll definitely right now just pray for everyone. In a little bit, I have a course that I'm doing with a bunch of girls that's called Ardently. And if you feel like you're stuck or you just need to be like connected with other women, like come and join Ardently. Like these women are on fire. And we do these different courses like every few months. We have these retreats. It's just like really important, I think, to be connected with other people that are on fire as well. So Holy Spirit, I just thank you so much for the revelation of Jesus, his death and resurrection, God. And I pray that we would not grow apathetic. We would not grow weary. I pray that any constraints or lies that the enemy has sowed into us, I bind them now in Jesus' name. I just declare perfect clarity and vision, that there would be no longer a floating or a wandering, but we would be like steadfast in what we're called to do. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray that you give us wisdom in the days ahead. I just feel like prompted to, I just break off any poverty mindsets and ask, Lord, that you give us wisdom and discernment to multiply every single thing that's in our hand. And we would not grow weary in doing good, but we would truly like just be focused, laser focused on what you have for us, Lord Jesus. So I ask right now that you would connect us with the people that we're called to run with, and we would not make any excuses, Lord, but we would just run with this passion. And Holy Spirit, I pray that every person listening, God, that they would have a real encounter with you this year that would mark them, that they would say like 2024 was a year that everything changed for me. And so we ask, Holy Spirit, that you do it now and you move in their life powerfully as we yield our lives to you, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name. Amen. Really quick, as I was praying, I got a verse. I'm just going to open it up really quick because I felt like this was a word for some people listening. Okay, so Philippians 3:12 says this. It says, and I really felt like this was a prophetic word for several people listening. So if you're listening or you're watching and this resonates with you, just let Hannah know and just say like, that's me. This connects with me. We could just continue to help you. But Philippians 3:12 says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And I just really felt like the Lord was wanting to shift the mindsets of a lot of people listening from looking constantly back at what happened in their past. But I felt like the Lord was saying, if you're willing to lay those things down and press forward, like truly pressing forward and fixing your eyes on Jesus, like you will be in shock at what your life looks like. So I really felt like some people just need to lay down some of those former things and really like fixate their eyes on Jesus and press forward. Yes. And when you press forward, it actually means like you have to endure a little bit. Mm-hmm. But once you get into that flow, it will be a lot easier.
That's right. Okay, I thought of something while you were talking, and I would kick myself if I didn't ask you about this, because a few weeks ago, maybe a couple of months now, but you posted, I love listening to you because you're so fiery and passionate, but it was with a fake plant, and you're giving this amazing illustration, this amazing visual, and then you got dragged through the mud. I was like shocked, but I shouldn't be shocked. At all these people that are basically like, sit down, you're a woman, women can't preach, women can't teach. And I was just like, I just have to get your thoughts on this, because I get fired up about it.
Yeah, I mean, I think that's a big difference between people that are like self-promoting and knowing that you're called. So for me, like, I know that I'm not called by the people on the internet. So honestly, what they say, it doesn't bother me. My husband and I actually laugh about them. My husband actually gets way more haters than I do, which is sometimes funny. They like hate on like his pants, his like demeanor, like everything. And so we just, our whole staff, we honestly laugh at it. Mm-hmm. Because I don't need anyone's approval. I know even like when I'm invited to a church, my husband had this great revelation once. I was feeling kind of nervous speaking at this really big conference. And my husband, Parker, said to me, he goes, you know, Jesse, this church didn't invite you. He said, the Lord sent you. And so just do what he's sent you to do. And as soon as he said it, it was like any kind of performance, any kind of fear, man, just got broke off of me. And so I think when we realize like, and truly we have to like work it out in our heart first. Mm-hmm. But the way to conquer fear of man is knowing that you're called, mm-hmm. doing what you're sent to do, and not trying to be someone else, mm-hmm. not trying to do someone else's anointing, but really like doing the thing that God put on your life to do. Mm-hmm. And then once you're doing that, it's like, it doesn't matter what anyone says, because you know that you're doing what you're supposed to do.
Right. God sent you here for this time, for a purpose.
Yep.
Only you will touch the lives that you will touch in your lifetime. No one else. Not a single other person will have the unique impact that you have.
Totally.
I'm such an advocate of that. And I know that you are too, of Christianity in the marketplace, of just like going out there and running your race, because you're running
totally
someone else's race.
Absolutely.
Okay. I said last
awesome.
Thing. This is the last thing, and I just really want to open it up to you. The Call of the Esthers. This is something that's
yes
for years.
Yeah, I was actually going to end with that.
Yeah, I didn't want you to leave without extending an invitation, just letting people know if they don't, if you are like deep in the Word and do follow a lot of prophetic voices. I don't follow a lot, but I follow a handful of people that I really respect. I love that you've talked to Heidi Baker. I love that you've talked to Cindy Jacobs. But the Call of the Esthers, before I was baptized in the Spirit, and I was newly married, moved to Nashville, and someone came over me and my newborn baby and just started giving a word. And I had no idea what was happening. And I was like, what is happening? And I think she gave a word over my baby too. And I was just like kind of polarized by it. And then since then, a few other people have like given me words, but one of them was an Esther anointing. And so I did a lot of studying on Esther. And then the uptick in the last few years of the Call of the Esther. Mm. I remember praying a few years ago that God would send me a Mordecai. Just, I was like, I'll know it's you, God, because like I'm asking for you to send a Mordecai into my life. And I kid you not, a few months ago, I was listening to a woman preach at a conference, and she stood up and she said, God sent me here to say that I'm Mordecai and I'm calling the Esthers. Where are the Esthers? And I mean, I just had chill bumps, you know, all over.
Wow.
That was a long story just to open up.
Yeah.
More about this, the call of the Esthers, and what that is all about and why it's so important in this time. So I'm just going to let you run with that.
Yeah. So one of my spiritual fathers, his name is Lou Engel. Mm-hmm. He's like a pioneer in the faith, really pioneering revival and intercession in our nation. About 20 years ago, he had a vision of a million women at the mall. And so he's been carrying this vision now for 20 years. And he really believes that this year is the year, and that if women don't rise up to stand for their nation, if we don't gather and pray and lay down competition, that we could potentially lose this nation. And there's so much happening in culture, so much happening in the world. There really is an attack against the family. And so on October 12th, Lou is calling a million women to come to the mall. And he says that he's calling us out as a Mordecai. So that's very cool that you said that. But we are going to go to the mall October 12th. We're going to take communion. We're going to worship. We're going to pray. And we're going to stand in unity and declare that this nation will again be one nation under God. Yeah. And so I would tell anyone, like, whatever toys around your house that you have to sell on Facebook Marketplace to get there, like, just make sure you're there. No excuses. And then if you want more information, you can go to jessie-green.com/million-women. So it's jessie-green.com/million-women. And I will be doing monthly Zooms leading up to the Million Women Gathering about how you can mobilize, how you can be involved, how you can be a part of it. And so I would definitely say make sure to jump in. It's going to be absolutely powerful, really, really crazy. And it's going to be a historic day, so you don't want to miss it.
I love it. And if you want, we will, if you'll send me that link, I will include it in the description at the end of the show so anyone can just pop on. Jessie, thank you so much for taking time. I know that you are a busy woman and you wear many hats, and I'm just really thankful that that you took the time to come on to share your story, and to share some of the things that God has done in your life, through your life, and is continuing to do. He's using you. And I just want to thank you and honor you for being faithful.
Oh, thank you for having me, Hannah. It was a pleasure.
It was so fun. Thank you so much for listening today. If this episode has encouraged you, please feel free to share the show with your family and friends. There's a lot of stuff going on in the world today, and my hope is that this show is a candle in the dark.